Okay. Does anyone need a Bible? If you do, raise your hand. I bet Carla would be so kind. Anyone need one? One? Okay, when you grab your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 10. You'll want to follow along because Solomon has a lot to say tonight about foolishness, so this will be good. Foolishness. We're going to learn all about it. I would contend that every human being is born into this world as a fool. That's what I believe, and I think that Scripture is going to back me up on this. All right. So when we talk about foolishness, I don't want us to confuse foolishness with childishness. Okay? Because foolishness is a kind of a condition that the Bible says you don't automatically grow out of. So we're going to grow up, or at least grow taller, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee that we're going to grow up. You follow? So I don't think that we're talking about childishness when we talk about the idea of foolishness. Nor do I think that when the Bible addresses the issue of foolishness, I don't think that the Bible is talking about a lack of intelligence. I don't think that that's what the Bible is talking about, because foolishness, biblical foolishness, is not something that you can educate yourself out of. In other words, you can go to school and get a bachelor's degree, and then you can go beyond that and get a master's, you can get your doctorate, you can, you know, like some of us are probably going to do, is just become a perpetual student, where we're always taking classes, always going back to school, and still foolish, according to the biblical criteria of foolishness. So when we talk about foolishness, we're talking about something that really, and we're going to find out in the text today, that foolishness, this condition, this spiritual condition, can't be ignored. Because sooner or later, you're going to be found out. You're going to be found out as a fool. So today's message, fools exposed. This is going to make some of us really uncomfortable. Because our foolishness is going to be exposed tonight, hopefully, if we still have it, so that we can address it. Sometimes that's the first step in finding help, is realizing you've got a problem. You know what I mean? Like when you go to the doctor, they diagnose you. But that's just the first step. You gotta go for treatment, right? Like to go and find an x-ray at the doctor that says that you've broken your forearm, the x-ray doesn't do any good until you go back for treatment and they set the bone and cast it, but the x-ray alone isn't gonna do any good. So today we're gonna be taking a kind of an x-ray of your soul to find out if what the Bible says about foolishness is you. Okay, so brace yourself. It's not my goal to make you uncomfortable, but if the text makes you uncomfortable, then I want that to actually happen, you know, because that's good. I think it would be foolish for us to take x-rays, find out that we're full of broken bones, and then walk out of the doctor's office like, hey, man, I'm okay. You know, it's never good. So foolishness, biblical foolishness, is not a mental or physical, or intellectual deficiency. The Bible talks about foolishness as a spiritual problem. That's why we're born with it. That's why we can't grow out of it. We can't fix it. And it's impossible to ignore. Because it's not physical. It's not mental. It's not intellectual. We're talking about something spiritual. So biblical foolishness, what exactly does this look like? Foolishness. Now remember, I'm contending here, based on what I know of the Bible, that everybody's born with it. Okay? So unless that problem's been addressed, you're still a fool. And I think we're gonna kinda throw some light on that just so that we can kinda see where we're at. But if we're going to look at what the Bible says about foolishness, what exactly foolishness looks like, we're going to find a few things. First of all, foolishness manifests in a person's life by lack of discipline. Now, I don't mean the kind of discipline where you're able to get up at 4 a.m. and go for a jog, and you're able to keep that consistently part of your daily routine. You know, we'd look at that and go, wow, you're really disciplined. 4 a.m, I don't get up until like 11 or 12. You're awesome. That's not what we're talking about. Discipline has nothing to do with going to the gym. It has to do, again, with a spiritual deficiency. Proverbs 26:3 kind of sheds some light on this idea where it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Okay? Do you see what we're getting at with that proverb? A whip for the horse, like in other words, to get the horse to do something, you have to have a whip. A bridle for the donkey. In order to get the donkey to do what you want it to do, it has to wear a bridle. And in order for a fool to do anything, you have to beat him with a rod. Because he has no discipline of his own. So that would be a spiritual issue because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline. And if you can't discipline yourself, you have a spiritual deficiency and the Bible labels you a fool. Second way that foolishness manifests itself in the life of a fool is a person who trusts in themselves over trusting in God. That's foolish. And the thing is we all know that, and I think even fools would intellectually agree with the idea that trusting in yourself is a foolish thing. And yet, fools will continue to trust in themselves. Because they're what? Fools! You're catching on. This is awesome. Here's what Proverbs 28:26 says. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So it doesn't get any clearer than that. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And you gotta go, well, am I trusting in my own heart? I don't think it's something we want to answer out loud. I think that's why we're so hush-hush right now, and that's cool. I don't want to embarrass you. No one's standing up going, yes, I do! Amen, I trust in my heart. Okay, the third way, I don't say the third way like there's only three. There's a bunch. But a third way in which foolishness manifests itself in the life of a fool is through blatant unbelief. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Blatant unbelief. This is absolute foolishness. And notice in these verses that foolishness is a heart issue. It's not a brain issue. It's not an age issue. It's nothing but a heart issue. And do you know what the Bible says, the kind of heart that you were born with? Jeremiah 17:9, I come back to this one often. The Bible says that you, by default, were born with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So by default, that's our heart. And foolishness is a heart issue. Now we're going to take a closer look in today's text at 7 signs of a foolish individual. Okay? And the text is going to kind of stir this up. So Solomon is going to really just beat the hammer of folly, foolishness, tonight. Verse 1. Dead flies. Don't you love it when our text starts with dead flies? You know we're going down an awesome trail tonight when it starts with dead flies. Okay. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and causes it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Right off the bat, we're dealing with the idea of folly and foolishness, one who has it. And the idea that we're getting here is that a little bit of folly can do a whole lot of damage. One small act of deliberate unfaithfulness to God can ruin a long-standing reputation of wisdom and honor. That's what it says here. And just so you guys know, this doesn't work in reverse. Here's what I'm saying. You can be a man or woman of an upstanding reputation. You're an outstanding citizen in this community. You're very wise. You've built an awesome reputation for yourself. You've got a very decent job. You're very prominent, and you've climbed the ladder of whatever it is that makes you well respected. And then you go and you get drunk one night, and you end up naked in the park, and the newspaper is there, catches a quick photo, and then now you're on the front page tomorrow morning. One night of folly, and everything's ruined. Everything's ruined. This does not work in reverse. You do not live a life of drunkenness, making the front page of almost every issue. Your life is riddled with stupidity, and then all of a sudden, one day, you like rescue a cat, you know, from a tree. You know, you do some heroic like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And then all of a sudden you're well respected. It doesn't work that way. All of a sudden you've got a great reputation. One small act of wisdom or one small act of heroism does not make you well favored. But if you're well favored, one small act of deliberate disobedience will ruin your life. There's always one thing in your life that you wish you could go back and undo. Because it doesn't take a whole lot. I mean, that's his whole point in this first verse. One dead fly, when it gets like, you know, you leave your can of lip balm on the table with the cap off and something, you know, you get a dead fly in there. It's like, do you want to be rubbing that on your lips? You know, I mean, I don't know. You know, you ever let somebody borrow your chapstick and you find out later that they got herpes? You're like, right? Guys, yeah. But this does not work in reverse. This does not work in reverse. Like if you got a bowl full of dead flies, you put a drop of perfume in there, does that make the dead flies smell? No, this doesn't. So now what this says is, when you, and listen, it is hard work because to build a reputation of to be well respected, to be honored in the community, it really takes, because we're born foolish, it takes some hard work. And you have to maintain that level of respectability. Like, it's easy to be the underdog because nobody expects anything of you. But all of a sudden, when you're on top of the heap, like King of the Hill, you have to fight to retain that position. And Christianity is no different. Like, if you climb out of this pit, or rather, God carries you and lifts you out of that pit, He doesn't put this shield of protection on you that prevents you from being stupid. You know what I mean? Like, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you still have, don't still have the potential to go out one night, get drunk, fall asleep in the park, without clothes, front page. God doesn't just automatically stop that from happening. What he commands us to do, rather, is when we become a Christian, we start to climb out of that pit of folly that we were born into, and we come to a level of wisdom and of good repute. He expects us to maintain that by, quote, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstaining from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So suddenly you're a Christian and you now have the responsibility to stay away from those things that will ruin your reputation. If you don't, you're playing with fire. And if you get burned, it's not God's fault. Some of us, I swear, we're just learning how to juggle and we think we're ready for chainsaws. You're going to get hurt. We can't toe the line forever with folly and expect that we're not going to get caught. In verse 2, he says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, just no different in their culture than ours. The right hand is generally associated with coordination, honor, strength, okay? Left hand, all you left-handers, You're so unholy. But on a general sense, right hand is associated with a position of strength, power, honor. Left hand, not so much. So, but the idea in verse 2 here is that, again, this is a heart issue. Okay, so in a brain, an intellect issue. This is not a physical issue. This is not a mental issue. It has nothing to do with your age. Foolishness is associated with the heart. It's a problem of the heart. In verse 3, he says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he's a fool. Even when a fool goes for a walk. Okay? You see a guy on the sidewalk. You just drive by and you can just tell that some people are... You turn to the guy in the seat next to you like, did you... Sometimes it's just obvious. Just obvious. He says that he shows everyone that he's a fool. In other words, guys, there are telltale signs of foolishness. So what that means is that if I have any discernment at all, I have a God-given ability, because I know what the Bible says about fools, to look at anyone and see their folly. And you're like, well, you can't judge me. I'm gonna. It's hard not to. I see you on the sidewalk and it's obvious. You right? Let me just throw that banner up. Don't judge me. Get real. You do it too. You're judging me right now. In verse 4, it says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. Okay? Here's sign number one. Fools are easily offended, and they run away from conflict. Let me just dig into verse 4 here and show you what's going on. If the spirit of the ruler, or the guy in charge, whatever scenario this may be, if the guy in charge, like, kind of comes against you, gets upset with you, offers you some kind of criticism or critique, if they get angry with you, do not what? Do not leave your post. Leaving your post means just kind of aborting the whole thing. Just abandoning what God has called you to because somebody offended you. Particularly the guy in charge, like your boss. So here's the picture that verse 4 gives us of the fool. This is a guy who, when his boss gets upset with him, he quits his job. This is the guy who, when the government disappoints him, he pickets and protests. This is a guy who, when his wife displeases him, he divorces her. Just gives up. This is the guy who, when the pastor offends him, he leaves the church. Fool. And do you know how often I see this? From my perspective. I've seen this also as manager of a business. I've seen this just by observation in marriage after marriage after marriage. I've seen this in government. It's not too hard to find an individual who constantly, incessantly, bickers and complains and disagrees with anything that the president is doing. Do you want to be in his shoes? And do you know that you are in utter disobedience to continue complain against leadership? Whether it be in the government or anywhere else? Like, do you not think that Obama could use a little support? I don't care how well he's doing. I get really irritated with everybody blaming Bush for everything. He inherited a pretty big mess, if you don't know. There are plenty of things that these guys do wrong, but there isn't a job that you can have where your boss isn't going to be doing some things wrong. And if you own your own company and you're the boss, case in point. Unless, of course, you're perfect. You're never going to find a church where the pastor's perfect. You're never going to find a marriage where your spouse is perfect. So get over the idea that the guy in charge is never going to offend you. Just because somebody offends you gives us no right whatsoever to abandon our post. Do you follow me? And if you abandon your post, you are, by biblical definition, a fool. That's sign number one. You know a fool. You'll know this man. You'll know this woman when you hear them say things like, you know what? I don't need that. I'm out of here. Really? Really? You just keep your ears open. Fools give themselves away. Verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly, foolishness, is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Here we see foolishness in the realm of leadership. Okay? And there's three separate tragedies going on in these three verses, and I'm gonna pull them out one by one. The first one, in verse 7, servants on horses. The picture here is a servant or a slave riding on a horse, which is generally reserved for a person of high honor and dignity. Okay? So it would be like a beggar in a limo. Okay? You guys with me? Okay? So you got a servant riding on a horse. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Solomon is looking at this and going, this is a great evil, and I've seen this happen. What he's saying is, what I've seen in the realm of leadership is sometimes somebody who is not at all qualified rises to the top far too quickly than they should. And they're given a place of authority when they themselves are clueless. They have no experience. They don't know what they're doing. You're going to see this in the business realm when somebody finds their way to a manager or business owner simply because they have the money, but they're clueless about the business itself or how to deal with people. This would be like a person rising to the rank of lieutenant or commander when they themselves have never been a foot soldier. They've never been under authority and suddenly they're in authority. This would be an individual becoming a pastor with no experience and no testing of character. Because if you read your Bible, there are qualifications for a pastor, and unfortunately we live in a world where you only have to fill out the form on the back of Rolling Stone magazine or get your license through the internet, and I don't even have to be going to church to be a pastor. You're going to ruin people underneath you. The poor suckers that are stuck under your authority are going to suffer because of your foolishness. I could say it harder than that because I think that it sometimes should be said harder than that, but that's ultimately what's going on in this verse where he says, I've seen a huge evil going on, and it's when slaves are riding on horses. Sign number two, you'll see this. Sign number two of a fool. They hurt those around them without even trying. They use no discernment because they have none. And they cause unnecessary pain to the people around them. Slaves riding on horses. They shouldn't be on horses. They shouldn't be in that position. Bad, bad idea. The second tragedy in these three verses is right after that where it says princes walk on the ground like servants. It's just the opposite. It's somebody of noble character, somebody who's well qualified to take a position of leadership, but he's too cowardly to take that position and he's perfectly content to avoid responsibility and stay off the horse, walk on the ground like a slave. And that too is an evil that Solomon sees, unfortunately, all too often. So the first guy is a man who rises to the top without any qualification, and he ends up hurting those underneath him. This guy hurts the people around him because he won't take responsibility to move into a position of authority. He's perfectly qualified. He's ready to go. But the people around him suffer because he won't go there because he's too chicken. And so who fills his position? The fool! So that makes two fools in one. You got one guy who's a coward, one guy who's an idiot, and everybody suffers in the kingdom because of those two dudes. So here's the idea behind this guy. He's living, and some people are very content to live a life of mediocrity because they're too intimidated, too foolish to accept responsibility of hard work and integrity. So they're content to run away from all kinds of responsibility. These are the guys who want a job but don't want to work. These are the guys, they would rather sleep in a tent than own a home. Sure, it gets cold, and sure, the bed is a little hard, but thank God I don't have to fix stuff when it breaks, man. This is a guy who would rather play in the garage with his toys than serve at the church. Because God knows to serve at the church, a little too much responsibility behind that, so I'd rather play in the garage with my toys. This is the guy who wants to live like he's married without the responsibility of making it legal. You follow me? This is the idiot who tells everybody, why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? You heard that one? Fool. Take some responsibility. Sign number three, and these guys aren't hard to find. Fools avoid responsibility. You're perfectly qualified. Step up. Be a man. It's biblical. When the Bible says in Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, you familiar with that verse? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a patient, sound mind. The word fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, means a spirit of cowardice and timidity. God has not given you a timid spirit. So buck up. Go back to verse 5. Here's the third tragedy that we see in the leadership realm. So you've got the one who's the slave riding on the horse, the beggar in the limo. And then you've got the other one who's the CEO sleeping under the bridge. Okay? But listen, look at verse 5. Solomon starts this whole rant by saying, there's an evil I've seen under the sun as an error preceding from the ruler. Whose fault is it that the beggar got put on a horse and that the CEO is still sleeping under the bridge? It's the ruler's fault. It's the guy who's in charge of that slave and that CEO. So that's the third tragedy, is that sometimes there's guys in charge who continually allow, or rather dismiss, the CEO from the responsibility of moving into the place of authority and allows him to continually run from his responsibility. And that dingbat ruler continually takes guys of no honor and no respectability and puts them on horses. It's his fault. And listen, there is a lot of this happening. There are people in positions of leadership who use no discernment, who totally throw their Bibles out the window. And let me speak for a second in the church realm. Guys like myself in pastoral positions who are taking young men who are not at all qualified to become pastors and saying, yes, become a pastor. And what that guy who's in charge of you is doing by placing you so quickly on a horse that you don't belong on is really destroying your soul. And the poor souls of the people around you. Because you are not qualified to be there. Do you understand that to be in a position of spiritual leadership, it takes years, years of refinement, testing, and proving your character as a Christian man? Do you know how long it took Moses? 40 years. And you're going to do it in just a couple? You're going to do it in 6 months? The Bible tells us, let them first be tested. It's biblical. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, the man considered for leadership must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So I don't say this to dash your hopes. The Bible says if you desire spiritual leadership, that's a noble thing. That's awesome. But if you're going to just throw the Bible out and do it your own way, don't say you weren't warned. You get a good picture of this if you guys want to do a little reading. 1 Samuel 16, really awesome, because that's the part where, you guys know King David? He's mighty, mighty man, you know, like King David is one of the big wigs of the Bible. If you know that the king before him, Saul, that name ring a bell? Fool. Just read the narrative. His life, he kills himself in the end. I mean, just a ridiculous idea. People chose Saul to be their leader based on outward appearance. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Just looked like a good ruler. Looked like a guy that could like take charge. He screwed things up so bad. And then he dies, and they get a new king. Well, 1 Samuel 16 tells us how that new king was chosen. Don't want to give it away, but his name's David. And David had a bunch of brothers. God calls a prophet to go out to dad's farm, and then they're going to anoint the king. But God doesn't tell him who it is. So they take the brothers, and it starts with the oldest. And the oldest brother comes before the prophet, and the prophet's like, this totally looks like, I bet it's him. You know, he's tall, dark, and handsome. He looks like he could lead people. And God's like, no, 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 no. So he brings the next guy, and they go through like 8 of them. And he's like, seriously, Lord, none of these guys is going to be the ruler? And lo and behold, it's the kid in the, you know, the barn with a slingshot. I don't know what he's doing out there. It's just some punk kid. The Bible says ruddy and good-looking. I don't know what that means, but, you know, ruddy. Anybody want a ruddy pastor, you know? You know, I can't decide between Obama and Romney. They're not ruddy enough, you know. Wouldn't that be great if that was their platform? I'm against abortion and I'm ruddy. But here's the thing, in the realm of leadership, here's a sign of foolishness. Okay? Remember the fool who promotes fools to sit on horses who shouldn't be there and allows fools to avoid responsibility when they shouldn't be. So here's the fourth sign of a fool. Fools allow fools to continue keep being fools. So here's a fool then. This is how you would know if you fall into this. Do the people around you, do you allow them to continue in foolishness, or do you have the courage to confront them in their folly? Because if you allow somebody to continue living a life of godlessness and dishonor and foolishness and sin, and you do nothing about it, then that's you. You're the fool. Do you know that you have a biblical responsibility? It's called accountability. It's actually in other places of the Bible called love. Do you love the people around you enough to actually confront? Because this, we're playing for souls. We're playing for souls here. We're playing for keep. And if you just kind of see somebody over here in sin and you do nothing about it, do you think that God is going to dismiss you? Especially those of you who want to be pastors and spiritual leaders. Have you ever read Ezekiel? In verse 8, he says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent." Here we get a picture of a guy who is actually committing crimes. This is a guy who is doing deliberate evil. He's digging a pit, presumably for somebody else to fall into, but he himself falls into it. And then he breaks through a wall, will be bitten by a serpent. This is a guy who is breaking and entering. So Solomon is going, you want to steal from people? You keep stealing from people. You crawl into a window, that window is going to crush your fingers. It's going to fall and break your hand. You know, something like that. I mean, some of you guys have been successful in getting through the window and out, if, you know, without getting, but you're going to get caught. In verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Here's a guy who's working an honest job. This isn't crime. And so Solomon is saying, hey, if you want to keep living a life of disobedience and rebellion against God, you're going to get hurt. Guaranteed. And then verse 9, or you can live a life of responsibility and dignity, and even that's no guarantee that you're never going to get hurt. So in the end, what should we be doing? Well, be wise. Live your life with a little wisdom. In verse 10, he says, if the axe is dull and one doesn't sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So here's the picture. Do you ever chop wood? You try to split wood with a dull axe? You gotta be like He-Man to get through. Or you could sharpen the thing and make it a lot easier. I used to be a butcher, butchered for a long time, and I know this well. You have to keep a sharp edge on that knife. Here's the thing, though. If you sharpen your knife too often, you're wasting time. If I'm leaving the table to go to the back room to sharpen my knife like every 30 seconds, at the end of the day, I haven't really cut a whole lot of meat. But if I don't sharpen my knife at all, I can spend the whole day at the table, but I'm still not cutting a whole lot of meat because I'm like, dang, you know, this, you gotta keep a sharp edge. And so wisdom exercises itself by knowing when to fill in the blank and when to not fill in the blank. Keep a sharp edge or you're gonna waste time. So here's the fifth sign of a fool. You know you're working with a fool because fools waste time. Fools waste all kinds of time. Never get their act together. Never get a sharp blade. Just keep struggling through life with a dull edge. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Make the most of every opportunity. Use your time wisely. Verse 11, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different." You know what babblers are? They do this. No, babblers are fools. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. "A serpent may bite when he is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell what will be after him?" Some people, what we're getting at here, the babbler in verse 11, some people just talk a lot because they want to be charmed like a snake. They want to be charmed. Like, you know the picture that we're getting at here in the Middle East, like in India? You go to India. I used to have a snake charmer. I bought one in India. It's cool. I gave it to my nephew. I want it back. It sounds awesome. And they will charm a snake. It comes out of like a, this hand-woven basket, you know, and then the snake comes up and it's like a cobra and, you know, and then, but it's charmed. The idea there is it's responding favorably to beautiful music. And babblers like to talk a lot. And if you don't charm them, they'll bite you. In other words, they talk a lot and expect you to speak favorable words to them. It charms them. So babblers talk a lot to get attention. You know fools because they talk a lot and they love the attention. And if they don't get the attention that they so badly want, they'll bite you. I see people like this all the time. They're looking for flattery. They're looking for praise. They're looking for attention. They're looking for pats on the head. They always need to be the center of attention. And usually it's their speech that tries to draw that out of you. They're funny. They're witty. They're risky. They're crass. Whatever it is, they want to be noticed. And it gets them in trouble, because fools are always in trouble. In verse 12, it tells us here that the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. In other words, the words of a wise person actually help other people. So like words of wisdom are spoken with intent. They're spoken in hopes of helping somebody, encouraging, building, strengthening, guiding, teaching other people, imparting wisdom to other people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage each other and build each other up. Romans 14:19 says, aim for harmony in the church and build one another up with our words. Fools, when they talk, they're not interested in helping anyone else other than themselves. They're looking, by the way they talk, for you to build them up. They don't care about building you up. It's all about them. So everything they say is an attempt to receive praise, encouragement, a pat on the head. Sixth sign of a fool. Fools love to talk about themselves. In what verse is it? Verse 12, at the end of it, it says that his words are going to swallow him up. In other words, catch what is being said here. The fool's desire for attention can become so strong and eventually become so risky and dangerous that it could kill them. Your desire for attention could become so strong that ultimately you're going to die. You so crave attention. You need it so badly. I would go so far as to say that some suicide attempts are nothing more than a fool trying to get attention and his own desire is swallowing him alive. Some of us will take this into the Christian realm, and the only reason the fool is succeeding at Christianity is because he's found a venue where if he's Christian enough, he's surrounded himself with people who pat him on the head because he's serving at church now. He actually shows up and we praise him. He stops doing drugs just so he can get on a stage with a microphone and tell everybody about it because he loves the applause. As soon as the applause is gone, he'll go back to drugs, I guarantee you. This is what fools do. They will work you over and suck as much praise and accolade out of you as possible. And when they suck you dry, they will up their ante. They will go to further lengths to get more. And when that well is dry, they will move on. Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. That's, to paraphrase, he's saying, if you're a fool and you want to trick people into thinking you're smart, shut up. You're going to fool everybody. They're going to think you finally wisened up just because you finally shut your mouth. It's an easy one. Easy. Fools have a hard time doing that because they love to talk about themselves. Verse 15. The labor of fools. Okay, here's what we're going to do. This is the seventh sign right here. Telltale sign of a fool. You know you're working with a fool when you see that their life is just crumbling. Okay? And it's not a good kind of crumbling. It's not God crushing them, humbling them, breaking them. It's not that kind. This is the guy who, because of his own stupidity, never really gains any traction, but just spins out constantly, never gets things in order, nothing ever happens. God is like not in the picture, and his life just totally falls apart. So the last section of the chapter here, we're going to look at we're going to get a good picture of what a guy's life looks like when it's falling apart. Here's what we're going to look for in the next five verses. Okay, verse 15. Read it with me. Verse 15. The labor of fools wearies them. So here's the picture of a person's life. This is the life of a fool whose life is crumbling. Fatigue. I mean, they don't want to do nothing. Okay? The fool is just so lazy that they can't even get up and go to do life sustaining activities. It's gotten so bad that they would rather lay down and die. They have no interest in pursuing what will benefit them. One of the funniest, if it wasn't so sad, Proverbs in the Bible is 19, verse 24. It says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." Here's the picture. I mean, this idiot is so lost in sin that they have forgotten the importance of even eating. That's sad. Okay? The next one, and we haven't even gotten through a full verse. Verse 15, the labor of fools wearies them. That's the first one. Second one here, they don't even know how to go to the city. Cities are the easiest spots on the map to find. You know? I mean, like, Barnum. Where's Barnum? Well, I don't know, but I know where Duluth is. You hop on the biggest road they have, and it goes to Duluth. Like, the interstate, when it ends, you're there. Right? But this guy doesn't even know how to get there. So there's number two. This is the picture of a person's life who is crumbling. They have no direction. They don't know where they're going. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory." You know what I think is hilarious? When you got an individual who has no direction in life saying things like, "I want to be a counselor." Really? So, you who don't know how to live are going to teach other people what? How to live? I beg your pardon. You who are absolutely blind are going to lead blind people. Do you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says, "Woe to you." Woe means judgment. Judgment is going to come your way if you think that you're so intelligent that you can lead people when you yourself are blind. Wake up. You need to surround yourself with people who have enough courage and enough love to tell you that you're being stupid. No direction. Verse 16. Woe to you. What does woe mean? Judgment. Thank you. I'm glad you were listening. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, immature. In it, you notice that a child, one person, can destroy the whole land. Did you see that in this verse? Woe to you, O land, all of you people who live wherever, when your leader is immature. So one person can devastate multitudes. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. Notice it works the opposite too. You get one man of integrity and everyone around him is blessed. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So here you have the picture of a child or an immature individual who really doesn't want the responsibility that he's been given and actually wants to just have fun. So the life of an individual who is falling apart looks like this. They prefer fun over responsibility. They're very immature. They have no concern for the ones over whom they're supposed to care for and nurture. Some of them, it's their own kids. Neglecting the needs of their child so that their own pleasures can be met. You're a fool, by biblical definition, and your life is falling apart and you need to repent. Your only concern is pleasure and fun. You need to wake up. Verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Here we have a guy who's too busy sleeping to fix the gaping hole in the roof that's dripping rain on him while he sleeps. And yet, instead of fixing it, he'd rather sleep miserably. So the sleep that he gets is no good, but he's still too lazy to fix his problems. So his problems continually get worse because you know why? He's a fool. He suffers loss. Your whole life is marked not by gain, not by progress, but by regression, failure, and loss. Your life is not falling apart because you love and serve Christ. Your life is falling apart because you don't. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. The individual whose life is crumbling seeks only pleasure. If you notice in this verse that we just read, a feast is made so that they can have fun and laugh, and wine is drunk so that they can be happy. So the fool chases happiness or seeks happiness through ingesting various delicacies, whether it be food, drink, or drug. Their primary concern is their own happiness. Little concern for the people around them. Verse 19 in the last half, it says, but money answers everything. These fools believe that money will actually fix it. So money is going to fix a heart issue? Okay, you know the mega billion lottery? And then today, they finally, the winners came forward. They're from Red Bud, Illinois. They bought it at a gas station. They got like 218 million. I'm like, you know, like, what would you do with that? Cry. So they win all of this money. And do you think that if you had $218 million that you could fix a heart issue? Does it cost more than that? What does it cost to fix a heart issue? The Bible says gold and silver can't pay for that. What could pay for that? Blood. Whose blood? How much is Jesus worth? Yeah, in the end, your life is going to answer that. How much is Jesus worth? I hope. and he'll ask for it. I can guarantee you. He's not playing games, and he will ask for all. So in the end, we will know how much a new heart is worth. Last one, in verse 20, it says, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. In one of the freakiest verses and in the entire scriptures, because a bird of the air might carry your voice and a bird in flight might tell on you. Ugh. We're all going, please, Pastor, tell us if this is true. I don't know. I mean, maybe. You ever felt like that's happened before? Like, you don't tell anybody anything, and then all of a sudden they all know. Or, like, have you ever had it where you come to church, and a pastor's clueless about you, and he starts preaching, and it's like he's been spying on you? Paranoia. Absolute paranoia. That's the mark of a fool. That is the mark of an individual's life that is crumbling before their very eyes, because the Bible says that paranoia, when God exposes you, it's because you're living in sin. It's because you're living in sin. Paranoia comes from sin. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked, people who are in sin, flee or run away when no one's pursuing them. If that isn't paranoia, I don't know what is. You're running away from someone who's not there. The cops are at my door. No. They're not. The broom in the closet fell. It hit the door. You thought that was the cops. I mean, are you hallucinating? Hello? Listen, guys. Is this you? Don't nod your head yes. Don't shake your head no. Don't nothing. But will you take a good look at this list and then just do yourself a favor and be honest before God and go, you know what? Is this me? Like, am I going down that road? Am I so far down that road that obviously I'm a fool exposed? Because I said it in the beginning and I'll say it again. We all start out by default as fools. You may still be one. Because it's a heart issue, and until Christ changes your heart, you're a fool. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read your Bible. The concern is your heart. Not what you're doing with your time. Not the program that you're currently enrolled in. Not the prayer you pray or the Bible you read, not the heart. This is a heart issue, and if your heart is still the same. But I'm sorry, folks, but that's you, right up there on the screen. You're a fool. And listen, like I said in the beginning, it's good to get an X-ray. You know, it's good to just, like, go to the doctor and go, what's wrong with me? And when you get a diagnosis, then you can move on and look for the cure, right? If you're a fool, the cure for that would be wisdom. And Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. When Jesus came into this world, we saw what wisdom looked like. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ Jesus became to us the cure for our foolishness. This is a no-brainer, but in case you don't know, you need him. You need him like a cancer patient needs radiation. You need him like a broken bone needs a cast. You need him badly. And if you don't have him, you're the fool.